All right. So last week was Father's Day. We came away from the book of Peter, 1 Peter, for a second so that we could celebrate that. We had a lovely Father's Day. We were going to have a Father's Day dinner after we left church and minding our business, driving through a Walmart. A guy who had alcohol in his breath hit us and almost tore the bumper off the back of our car. And he just kept right on driving. He hit us and just kept right on going. And I told Tori, get on him, get after him. That's right, follow him, don't let him. I don't know why, but he just kept right on going. And so we went and caught up with him, and then Father had to do what fathers do, take care of business. Amen. Yeah, and but you can imagine, we're going to Father's Day dinner. We're just going to, you know, we don't want to be dealing, it's hot outside, we don't want to be dealing with this, but we had to deal with it. And so we thank God for a different day today. Amen. So we're back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I hope to deal with a few verses. Let me read our text, starting in verse 22. Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. That's our text for today. I'm actually going to get through about four verses or three verses, as it were, three or four. Amen. So I love how Peter comes at this, because it's reminiscent or just the same way Paul does it, as I'm seeing. I think sometimes when the Lord begins to deal with you and show you a principle or a pattern or truth in Scripture, everywhere you turn, you see that truth. Right. And so you remember, I'm always saying to you, who's first, us or God? God's first in everything, in all things. God is first. God is the great initiator. We then become the responders. Right. And so God initiates and man responds. Hopefully man responds correctly to what God says or does. But here, Peter says this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. So he says that something happened in the believers, and that was they were purified. And he says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. But one would be careful to note that Peter is not saying that you purified yourself, because we know the Bible says that there's none good, no, not one. They have all become corrupt. They've all gone aside. He's not saying that the people themselves purify themselves absent God, because man cannot purify himself. If we could, we would. But we've never done it, because it's not possible. He's saying that you have purified yourself through belief of the truth, through receiving the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, purifying your souls is the result of being born again, is the result of obeying the gospel, the truth of the gospel, which was preached through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so even though Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says the same. It says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And so when it comes to purification, it took blood to purify. We don't have any blood to purify ourselves. Amen. Hello. Who provided the blood? Jesus did. And so this purification that he's talking about is not the work that believers did themselves, but the work of God as they came to Christ through the gospel. Thus, they can't take credit for the work done. Okay? But on the at the same time, God oftentimes will do something and then tell us to continue it. He'll do something and tell us to enter into it or to partake of it, right? We see that with the Lord's table. He instituted at the Passover, which was Jewish. He sat and he changed it. And he said this, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is not that old covenant any longer. This is not what the what God ratified with the children of Israel on the day in the wilderness on Sinai. This is not that. Okay, he says, this is the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied. This is the new covenant in my blood. And that day he instituted the Lord's Supper. He says, now, he says, do this in remembrance of me. So he did it. He started and then he said, now you continue it. And in this passage of scripture, I want to show us how the same thing is happening. He says, watch this. Since you have purified your souls, in other words, by believing the word of God, you were purified. He says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So there's purified and then there's pure heart. So he mentions that we were purified through the gospel, but now you continue to love one another with a pure heart. In other words, God makes you pure. Now you continue in purity. That's the point that I'm after. So God does a work and then tells us to continue in that work. We see it all the time in the scripture. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, Paul's speaking to the church at Ephesus about marriage. He says that Christ died, gave himself for his church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That's what Christ does. That's what happened. That's what happened to us, is happening to us, and will completely, we will experience that in its complete sense when Christ returns. Is that he's cleansing us and sanctifying us. In other words, God initiated the cleansing in our lives. We are to continue that cleansing through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in power within us. You say, how? Where does it say that? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Listen, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Oh, wait a second. Ephesians chapter 5, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse her. But that's Christ doing it. But in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, Paul says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So on the one hand, we see God cleansing us, but then he says, now you cleanse yourself. God did it first, now you do it. It's the same thing as 1 Peter, which we were studying earlier, when Peter says, be ye holy because he is holy. The only reason why we can live holy lives is because we serve and are filled with a living and a holy God. But it starts with him. That's a principle all throughout Scripture that we can never get away with. And that's why scientists have a problem with the origins of the universe. They can't get it right. They just can't get it right. Why can't they get it right? Because they don't want to acknowledge that somebody did all this. They don't want to say it. They don't want to acknowledge it. And so one of the quote unquote smartest men, Stephen Hawking, who died last year, they say one of the smartest physicists or whatever his title was to have ever lived, said because there is the law of gravity, the universe will spontaneously create itself. And you sitting up here like, well, wait a second. I don't have a PhD. I don't have this, that, and the other. I don't have all these letters behind my name. But my goodness, now I can tell you that's a bunch of baloney. That's just not true. Right? Okay, so, but God is first, church. Well, we know this. We know that Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draws him. He says, no, it's categorical. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You cannot get to him Listen, you cannot know him unless he reveals himself to you. Period. Right? Is that what the scripture teaches? We see it again in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Listen to this. The writer of Hebrews says, how much more if the blood of bulls and goats, the sprinkling of a heifer, cleanse to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our conscience from dead works. I remember the day I got saved. I remember the day I asked God to forgive me of my sin. I remember feeling a load of guilt lifted off of my spirit. I didn't even know what it was. Our spirit, conscience, soul, you call it what you want. All I know is a weight lifted off of me. And I was looking around going, whoo, ha, ha, hey, this is different. Whoa, what just happened? I don't know what happened, but all I know is when we prayed, something happened. And then later I would learn by reading the Bible and listening to preaching and teaching what happened. But I'm like, good heavens, it's real. It's true. It happens. And so the scripture says that the blood of Jesus cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. But then in James chapter 4 and verse 8, we read this: draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Oh, wait a second. I thought in Hebrews it says that the blood of Christ cleansed your conscience. Yes, it's true. But James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So on the one hand, we have God doing it. Why? Because he's first. And then we're told to do it. Why? Because we're second. We respond to God. Listen, in everything and all day long, and I'm convinced, listen, doctors still... These researchers, they're trying. Let me ask you a question, because they don't know. What wakes you up in the morning? See, listen, it's so much a part of our routine that we just think that, well, that's what you do. You get up. No. Well, let me ask you something. Did you do it? Did you consciously wake up? No, you didn't. You just laying there, subconscious, enjoying, you know, glory. You laying there and something wakes you up. What wakes you up every day? Listen, we are dependent on God more than we know, more than we would like to acknowledge at times. So remember that God is first and the church is second. Peter, because let me point it out a second time. So he did it with purifying your souls. But he says this. He says, you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. He talks about love, the love of the brethren. Then he says this, love one another. The love of the brother, that's a noun. But when he says love one another, he's talking about the verb. He says, now, you... when you obeyed the gospel, when you got saved, you entered into what it means to love the brethren. Now that God did that. God did that. Now he's saying, now what I want you to do is to use your will and to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. The one God did, the other we are to do. And that's important, church. Because we can go to any number of churches today that folk having trouble loving each other. Oh, I got one that's right. I said, we can go to any number of churches and find that people having troubles loving their brothers. Okay? Now, God birthed us into this. See, listen. When you birth into, I cannot imagine Tori and Justin not loving one another. I would be messed up. I cannot imagine me and my sisters. I'd be like, are you out of your crazy mind? You don't love her? What's wrong? I'd be like, can you imagine? I would go off. I'd just be like, are you serious? You don't love, that's mama's, mama and daddy bought them just as much as they bought you. What's your problem? Hello. But guess what? It goes on to church. It goes on in the church all day long. Peter then commands the believers to do what the Spirit of God is doing in them. What's the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God loves all his children. Right? That's what he's doing. So guess what he tells us to do? You love them too. You love them too. But Lord, some are harder to love than others. True. True. But you still got to love them. And then, never mind when he say, and you pretty hard to love sometimes too. So let's keep it straight. Okay. So Peter tells them, let me read it again. He says this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And so what you have entered into in the Spirit of God, and we're reminded that Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, right? So what he's commanding us to do, we're doing in Christ. We're doing through him. He commanded them then to align their will with the will of God. He commanded them to align their will with the will of God. What is the will of God for me concerning you? That we love one another. That's the will of God. Sincere love of the brethren. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's very important. You know, when the world talks about love, good gracious. Look, we know that's not love. Not when the world talks about what the world needs now is love, sweet love. And yet, then you find the man done beat the woman up. Huh? Roughhouse the woman. Your love has definitions. You know, there are things that love will do, but there's also things love won't do. And so the scripture, Jesus says, for us to love one another the way I have loved you. And we know that that means sacrificially. He loved us sacrificially. Jesus showed us the love of God through his life and death. Now we're to love one another that way. Love one another. What way? Well, through life and through death. You ever had to, you say, well, brother, do I have to die for my brother? Well, maybe not giving up your breath where you expire. But you may have to say no to yourself. You ever done that? When someone said, hey, can you help me? Can you be here for me? And you there were some things you were going to do that you had to put them off and or at least delay them, if not altogether, and say, I'm going to be there, be it with your time or your resources or so forth. Yeah. So we love one another that way. And then the ultimate sacrifice even at times has been called on. How does Jesus love us? Well, how does Jesus love us and how does he want us to love one another? Well, I just jotted down a few things because, you know, you'll get the point. But let us know this. Jesus has never once talked about me behind my back. Hello. Bill's on. Why is Bill laughing? Because you can't even get that picture in your mind. You can't even. Listen, Jesus has never yelled at us. He's never cursed at us. But guess what Christians do to one another? Oh, yeah, we do. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Jesus has never belittled us. How many have ever had Jesus talk down to you? Make you feel like Jesus, he never, ever, not even a hint. Every time he opens his mouth, whatever he says to you, it's life-giving. It enters you and fills you and builds you up and makes you strong. So what happens when he speaks? Why? Because that's nothing but love. And the Bible definition of love, what it means to love someone. Romans 13:8 says this, owe no one anything except to love one another. Wow. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. How many people want to fulfill the law? You've been like, all these years you've been running around, I want to fulfill the law of the Old Testament. Well, okay, here you go. Go out and love your brother. Go out and love your neighbor. You mean the dude who just cut me off in traffic? Yeah, that one. Amen. Love that one. I had the love challenge yesterday. I went for a walk, and I'm out looking at God's beautiful creation. You get a whole another appreciation for the Holy Spirit as wind when you're walking in the wind every day, because you can't see it, but Lord, no, you know it's there, and you see its effects everywhere. So I'm walking down Braddock Road, minding my business, looking at the clouds, the trees, and everything, and here comes a human. Now, see, I was doing good. I was doing great because it was me and God, like Adam and God in the garden, and then come eat. Now, let me stop. But so here I am out enjoying God's creation, and here comes this girl with a dog. And the dog is wagging his tail. Looks like he's smiling. He looks at me, and he's trying to come towards me. And, you know, I'm good. I'm looking at the dog. He's wagging his tail. Everything's good. When he gets up to me, he bites me. Slobber running down my leg. A little hole in my side of my knee. A little sore there. And I thought to myself, I turned around. I said, part of me wanted to turn around and say, what type of person are you to let your dog bite somebody? Yeah, that's what I wanted. That's what I was thinking in my mind as I'm walking and I'm looking and I keep stopping and looking at him. I said, did that dog bite me? Did that dog bite me? I don't know if it meant to do what it did, but it hurt. It didn't feel good. It hurt. And so I had to walk in love. And so first thing I do, I said, Lord, okay, our Father, I forgive her. But if I see her again, I'm going to tell her you need to put a muzzle on that dog. You need to do something. And so I went on, and I'm not burnt up about it. Glory to his name. Walking in love. Barnes' commentary says two things about this love that Peter talks about. He says to love one another fervently and with a pure heart. Fervently with a pure heart. The first thing he says is that it should be genuine love proceeding from a heart in which there is no guile or hypocrisy. That's speaking of purity. That this love, that it should be genuine love proceeding from a heart in which there is no guile or hypocrisy. And secondly, that it should be intense affection, not cold and formal, but ardent and strong. Fervent love, fervent, pure love is what the scripture tells us we need to love one another with. And then all throughout the scripture, listen, 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says this, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Man, God, Jesus, I love that. Listen, because this takes away any excuse for any Christian not loving their brother. Not only does the sincere love of God dwell in us because we've been born again from incorruptible seed, but God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, right now is teaching us what it means to love one another. No excuse. You say you love that brother. No, I can't stand him. Well, you need to go get yourself in line with scripture, because the Bible says God's teaching us how to love one another. And I've heard people say, well, he got a lot of work to do on me. I said, I know. I'm watching it. Amen. Your words, not mine. Okay. But that's what he's doing. He's teaching us, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So we're growing in love for one another because we're being taught by the Holy Spirit to love one another. 1 John 3:11 states, for this is the message that you heard from the from the beginning that we should love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is the commandment. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he gave us commandment. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the reason why we love one another the way we do is because we're born again. Right? The reason we love one another the way we do is because we are born again. In other words, loving the brother is a fruit of what it means to be saved. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Oh. You mean love of the brethren is a sign that someone is truly born again? Yes, it is. I meet all kinds of people out cleaning the carpet. I meet all kinds of people. And every now and then, I told you a couple of months ago, I was talking to, a member of the sister of one of my customers. We got into it in the house. Because she was telling me that the church is full of hypocrites and she don't like to go to church. And I was basically telling her in so many words, you are not a Christian. Because the Bible says when you are born again, you love God's people. Now, I don't know what type of church she was in. She could have been going to a church that really wasn't a church. Some people say, are there places like out there, like that out there? Yeah, there are places like that out there. My sister walked into one, and she knew that it was time to walk out when they asked for the offering, and she walked up to the offering plate, and the offering plate was floating in the air, just sitting in the air. And she said, time to go. Oh, yeah, and it had church on the outside. It's right down in Oakton, you know. Y'all people don't get out much, do you? Come on, y'all. I'm so glad you don't know a lot of things that's going on out there. But there's a lot of stuff going on out there. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world. But here we are. Here we are, you know, loving Jesus, serving God every day, not taken by, you know, things, mysterious craziness that goes on in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, all this craziness. No. We're rooted and grounded in the truth. Amen. That's the way we're supposed to be. But loving God's people is a fruit of what it means to be born again. Because Peter points to it himself. He says this, that we are to, that you're to love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. He's speaking to that the love of the brethren is a result of having been born again. Why? Because God is love. It's a, you know, the 1 John 4:7, we used to sing it as a song, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. We learned that when I was 19 years old. Come on, we've been singing that for years. And but we love one another because God is love. And if you say you know God, but you don't love, hello, you're contradicting yourself. And so to be born again and not love the people of God, that's an oxymoron. That those two things are diametrically opposed. Amen. Peter says, having, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. In other words, the love that is in us is because we've been born again from incorruptible seed. And the reason why Cain slew his brother Abel is because he was corrupt. He was corrupt. He didn't love his own family member. Come on. So one of the fruits of being born again is loving one another. But you don't get that if you're of corruptible seed. Peter moves on and he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Corruptible seed simply means that which is decaying or decayed, or that is perishable. Right? In this case, human. We're not born again. When you're born again, you're not born again of corruptible seed, or you didn't get it from your father and your mother. Hello. You didn't get the incorruptible seed from your father and mother. We got the corruptible seed from our father and our mother. Right? But he says here, being born again of incorruptible seed. We understand corruption and the corruptible very well. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, so God looked upon the earth. And it's interesting as you consider the book of Genesis. I took a sheet of paper one day and drew out a line. And it says here, this is fun, you know. It says that God made Adam. Okay, you put on a line, a notch, you put Adam's name. And it says, and Adam lived 930 years, and then he had sons and daughters, but he gave birth to Cain and Abel and so forth. Well, then if you mark down each notch, if you put a notch down, you'll find that Adam was possibly alive through down. We expect someone would be dead after two generations or two, but no, he's alive. Probably Adam's alive, possibly. Maybe Lamech or Enoch, or I forget who. But they lived a long time. I say that to say this, that it didn't take long for the earth to get corrupt. In Genesis 6, this is before the flood. Genesis 6, verse 12, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And so the scripture says that we were not born of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. So you have all this corruption going on the earth. And God tells Noah, he says, the end of all flesh has come before me. I'm going to destroy it all. And he started over. Now, what's interesting is that Peter tells us that we were born of incorruptible seed. And the seed is this. The word of God, which lives and abides forever. Which lives and abides forever. And so, when God redeemed Israel from Egypt, what was the first thing he did? When he brought them out of Egypt, they went 3 days into the wilderness, and God told Moses, you know, before he sent him, he says, you know, when you bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, you're going to meet with me on this mountain. He says, you come back to this mountain, you're going to meet with me. First thing God did was he gave him his word. Why? Because the word of God, it lives and abides forever. So here you have temporal man and the eternal word of God. Who needs what? Does the word of God need man? No. Does man need the word of God? Oh, you better believe it. And so that's, so in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, this is what it reads. So he humbled you. Allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know. I love that. You know, God oftentimes takes you into a place that you don't know so that he can teach you something and make you know. He'll take you to, actually what I just described there was all of life. Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But what you will know by the end of tomorrow is that God is bigger than whatever it is you have to face. Each day is some other challenge, some other obstacle. And you find yourself crying out to God, God, help me. And you find out that he's a faithful God. That's why when you get to my age, about 75 or 80 years old, you'll be able to say with all of us old saints that he will bring you through. I'm just talking about where I'm headed. I'm not there yet, but I'm just telling you where I'm headed. Because I'm going to be one of those old saints who's saying, just trust him. It's going to be all right. Don't you worry. Why? Because he was faithful in all my life. He can be faithful in all yours. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Hello. So it says that he says, I took your I took you through the wilderness and fed you with manna, which you didn't know, to make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus, when he was tempted of the devil in the first temptation, he quoted that exact verse, Deuteronomy 8 and 3. Because the devil was trying to get him to satisfy himself. And he was telling, the devil was telling the bread of life to make bread to sustain yourself. He said, no, I won't do it. Not unless my Father tells me. What's interesting is that Judas comes along later and the Bible says, Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. And they said, which one, Lord? He said, it's the one to whom I give this piece of bread. And so Jesus denied the bread and overcame the devil. He had power to change the bread, stones into bread to satisfy himself, but he rejected it. Judas received the bread, and the Bible says as soon as he received it, Satan entered him. Because he wouldn't live his life by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, where Jesus did. Israel was dependent upon God, was dependent upon every word of God in the desert. This is what God is saying to them. I fed you with manna in the desert. If they were literally in the desert, there's no water. Remember they complained about there's no water. There's nothing to eat. There's no meat. And yet they're out there in the wilderness. And God took care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. And some of us sitting here in Centerville and Chantilly, we're in Herndon, worrying about if God's going to take care of us. I said, they're in the wilderness for 40 years. And here we are in Northern Virginia wondering, oh, God, oh, God. He like, read the book. Read the book. Did I take care of people? Well, yeah, but no. There's no buts. He's faithful. Come on. Wake us up every day. Give us strength to go along the way. Amen. And so the word of God, Peter tells us, is that which abides forever. And it's the word of God is the seed from which you and I were born again. It is the seed that was planted. Remember Jesus, when he was explaining the parable of the sower, he said, the sower soweth what? The word. The sower soweth the word. Ah, man. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. James 1:18 tells us this, of his own will, speaking of the Father of lights, in whom there is neither no variable, is neither shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are alive today because the Father spoke to us and planted his seed in our lives that lives forever. He spoke to us. Remember Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee? He saw Simon, whose surname is Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were fishermen. They were washing their nets. And Jesus walked up to them. And he said this, follow me. They dropped their nets and they followed Jesus. He spoke to them. Now, had Jesus walked right by them and never spoken to them, would they have known who Jesus was? No. Jesus is walking through the town, through the town, and he sees Matthew, a publican, sitting by the receipt of custom, and he walks up to him and says, Levi, Matthew, son of Levi, follow me. He gets up and he leaves, and he follows Jesus because of the word that he spoke. You and I are born again today because at some point along in our life, the Father spoke his word, the Son, and planted a seed in my life and in your life. And that seed has brought forth life. And that seed caused you and I to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus that a man can't enter the kingdom. A man can't see the kingdom of God unless he be born again. Nicodemus said, is it possible for a man to go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Jesus said, no. He said, what is flesh, but what is spirit. He said, the wind blows and you don't see where it comes. You don't see where it goes. But a man must be born of the flesh and of the spirit. Nicodemus was a closet disciple of Jesus Christ because Nicodemus was saved. He believed the truth. And so it's that word of God. I remember my mother taking us, trying to get her children saved. I remember my mother taking us to Ernest Angley. If y'all, some of y'all old enough to know who Ernest Angley is, remember going to his healing services. And at the end, he would always give an altar call. And I remember I'd go stand up and we recite the prayer. Guess what happened? Nothing. I'm just trying to show you how that, you know, it's not us, it's him. He's the one who starts this whole thing. My mother, Richard Roberts came to town. Not Oral Roberts, his son Richard Roberts. Richard came to town, and my mother took us to Richard Roberts. And he did the altar call, and we all stood up there and said the prayer. Guess what happened? Nothing happened. R.W. Schambach came to town. September 4th, 1983. We'll never forget that. And he gave the altar call. Well, something was going on. I was talking to God by then. I was talking to God. And and that day when he gave the altar call and I prayed, I was made brand new. Now, you say you understand it all? No, I don't understand. I don't understand how it works. But I understand this. It works. What he says happens does happen. The seed of the word of God is planted and it brings forth life. So I just can't say enough about the word of God. Let me say this, though. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God, Scripture says. The Word was God. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. Somebody in the house this morning or last night, I can't remember who it was, or what, I can't remember what you were playing. It was Tori Justin, y'all playing something. And while you were playing it, a picture was being painted in my mind because of the words that this person was singing. Do you understand that that we have the ability to create a reality just simply with our words? This is how people get radicalized and go off and do crazy things that they ought not do. Why? Because they hear people speaking something and it creates. Why? Because we're creative like our Father, like God who created us, right? And so while this song or whatever this, I can't remember what, I don't even know what it was. I don't know who it was. Sounded like Justin Bieber, but I doubt it was him. But I heard this and I was taken to another place. It was a hopeful upbeat. I mean, it was a beautiful song and it had my mind thinking about hope and you know, good things to come and all this. And I'm like, I don't even know who the person is. I don't know the name of the group. I don't know anything. All I know is what's going on because of what I hear them singing or saying. And it hit me all at once again how that we're made in the image of God. And the Bible says here, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. In other words, in Genesis chapter 3, when God, the Bible says that when the Lord, the beginning, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void, and it was dark, and darkness upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters, but it was without form. And then God said, let there be light. And when he said, let there be light, guess what happened? Light came all about, and he spoke, and he framed the worlds with his word. Well, guess what? We frame worlds too. Except for he's 100% righteous and pure and true. So we have to be very careful with the words that we let go out of our mouth because we frame worlds too. Hello. Hebrews 1 and 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, I know most of you are not into space and astrophysics the way I am, but I love it. But I don't know if you've ever considered this, and I know if you know what space-time, what they mean by space-time fabric, you know, that's cool, but just this very simple thing. Just think about this for a moment. The Bible says that when God created the heavens, he hung the constellations on nothing. And the next time you see the solar system, imagine if you will, just consider for a second that here we sitting on an earth that's hanging in midair. There's nothing underneath it. Matter of fact, we have satellites that are proving They're proving that there's no strings attached to this thing. But here it is, Saturn, Jupiter, the sun. Everything's just out there, and it's in perfect harmony, and nothing's holding it up. Now, I challenge you to get a ball and throw it up in the air and just have it sit there. And they talk about, and of course, there's gravity and there's, you know, space-time and the theory of general relativity and all this stuff. And it's all great, you know, to be all smart and all that. But I'm just a simple person. And I'm sitting up here looking at the universe, and I'm looking at things, and here's the Mars just sitting there hanging on nothing. It's just there. Explain that to me, please, how it got like that. And we say there's no creator, but we can't do it. So whatever did it must be smarter than us. So he created the worlds, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. He plants the seed of his word, and through that seed, you and I are born again. Let me read a passage of scripture which illustrates this. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 43. Says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good come out of Nazareth? Let's see. Do we have a modern day vernacular? Let's put it this way. It'd be sort of like saying, can any good thing come out of Manassas? Or can any good thing come out of Southeast D.C.? Or straight out of Compton? Or you get the picture. Nathanael knows about Nazareth. He said, hold up. For real? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. And so here Jesus encounters Nathanael. And because of who Jesus is, he knew where Nathanael was and told him. And Nathanael's heart, because of what Jesus said to him, the seed of the word of God planted in Nathanael's heart just immediately brought forth fruit. And he instantly declares that Jesus is the Son of the living God. That's a picture, if you will, of the word of God bringing forth fruit in someone's life, the word of God being sown, and instant fruit is brought forth. The Father has called us through the gospel to follow his Son, just like he called Nathanael through Christ to follow him. And we are thrilled to do so. Amen? We are thrilled. All right, verse 24. Peter says, because all flesh is as grass. I have a whole sermon on this. Because all flesh is as grass. Now, when's the last time you were being compared to grass? Now, if you have self-esteem issues, this is going to hit you a little low, okay? It's going to hit you a little low. But it's necessary. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers. You remember I preached this because I talked about that song, Glory Days? Who sang that? Bruce. I think it's Bruce. The grass withers and the flower, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so All flesh, of course, is temporary, decaying, perishable. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. All flesh is temporary, it's decaying, and it's perishable. My daughter come home a few days ago, grossed me out, telling me what she was doing at George Mason on this 85-year-old cadaver. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it was decaying, and it was, you know, but they had to cut on it and you know, to learn about muscle and all of this craziness. And afterwards she says, I'm not going to have any meat today. I don't have an appetite for meat today. And I laughed and laughed and laughed. I said, she can hold on. Please stop. I can't take it. Man, I laughed so hard. But she saw the temporary nature of this flesh. And it's temporary, church. It's decaying. It's perishable. Now, we there are two things going on here. You have temporary flesh, but you have the eternal word of God. Oh. And the temporary beauty of man is fading like the flower of grass. You ever seen, we all familiar with grass, but have you ever seen the flower of grass? You ever seen grass left so long, it ain't been cut in like a month, and it starts to flower? It actually will put out blossoms and flower carry on. Around by the time you really know you need to get the grass cut, okay? You need to cut it. The Bible says that the glory of man is as the flower of grass, meaning it doesn't last long. I know we like to revel in these 70 years that we have here, but church, listen, it's not long. It's not long. And after the grass withers and the flower fades away. My mother loved azalea bushes. I don't know if you love, but I love them. I think this is beautiful. The house we moved into, honey, did we plant that bush? The bush was just there. It's an azalea bush. And it's a white azalea bush. Now, when an azalea bush comes into full bloom, it is one of the most beautiful. The colors are so deep and stunning. And it's so beautiful. The only problem is that you it'll be like that for about 3 days. And then what started out at the beginning of the week, you come back to the end of the week, you come home from work wanting to get out and see that beautiful thing. And I come from parking my car and I come up and the bush is like gone, it's withered. And I'm like, wait a second. Lord, I was really enjoying this bush. And all of a sudden, it's gone. Azaleas don't last long. And it's here today, literally gone tomorrow. And when I looked at it, it just reminded me of this scripture. All flesh is as grass. You know, and when I first got saved, I was 19 years old, I was in the bodybuilding, you know. But when I got to reading the scriptures, it said that the flesh is as grass. You know, I'm looking in the mirror, you know, and it said, yeah, that's grass. I'm like, oh, wow, gee whiz, this isn't good. Maybe begin to rethink things that I was doing. I went walking yesterday, like I told you. And a few weeks ago, I told you, I walked, turned around a corner, and the smell of honeysuckles rushed up my nose, and I was overwhelmed. I just, Father, this is so beautiful. And I'm walking yesterday, it was a beautiful day for walking, you understand? I turned the corner ready for the honeysuckle, guess what? There was one honeysuckle. Okay. There was one honeysuckle I saw in the bush. I I said, Lord, wait a second, this place, it was honeysuckles growing all up, it was just a vine, it was just growing everywhere. And I looked, there was one little blossom. I said, oh, Father, it's gone. And I thought again to myself, man, it's so brief, so temporary. And all that beautiful smell, I couldn't smell a thing. The Bible says that that's what flesh is like. It's so temporal, it's so momentary. So we have man who is temporal, and we have the word of God, which is eternal. God, through the gospel preached, and received, has moved man from that temporal state and condition to the eternal state and condition. Aren't you glad about it? Oh, what you talking about? I mean, he moved us from the grass, all flesh is as grass, to the place where we're going to endure all things forever because of his love and because of the word that we've been born, the seed of the word of God that we've been born again from. Just like the word of God endures forever, we're going to live forever because we were born from that seed of the word of God. Aren't you glad? Thanks be unto God. Let's stand to our feet. Oh, we bless you, Father. We magnify you. We thank you, oh God, that you, oh God, has transformed us. You, oh God, through your word, Lord, have, through sowing the seed of the word of God, has moved us out of a temporal state of being, Lord, to an eternal place of glory in your presence. And Father, I pray, Lord, that all that your word has said to us today, the purification, the love of God, the love of our brother loving one another, Lord, with fervency and with all of our hearts, that we, oh God, would enter into that, Father, and as you're working that in us by the power of your Spirit, Lord, we would see the outworking of it in our lives. We would see fruit hanging on the tree, that all men would know that we are your disciples because we love one another. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would have free course and that it would bring forth fruit that would remain to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask it in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. And everyone said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. Real good.